Verse 25.
Romans 3:20-25. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Amen.
So before we come to a time of open praise and thanksgiving, I just want to reflect on three ideas that come out of this passage. The first is the language of being declared righteous or being justified. That's the language of the courtroom. In the courtroom of God, because of Jesus, we have been declared justified. We have been declared not guilty in the courtroom of God. How has Jesus done that for us? By his grace, through redemption. Redemption is the language of business, in particular the language of buying someone out of slavery, paying the price to buy someone out of slavery and bondage. How have we been bought out of slavery? Because God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. That's the language from the temple, the language of animal sacrifices, shed blood, a sacrifice that turns away the anger of God, diverts it away from us because it's been absorbed in Jesus. Because of Jesus, today, we stand as forgiven sinners. God treats us as he treats his own son. So I want us now to have a time of open praise. We'll leave our requests for later in the service, but just now, let's just have a time where we praise God for all he's done for us in Jesus, where we thank him for all that he means for us. Why don't some of us pray now? Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we pray and thank you for your patience with us.
Father, we praise you that Jesus lived a life that we could not live, a life of perfect obedience to you. We praise you that Jesus died the death that we deserved to die. We praise you that Jesus took the punishment for our sins by shedding his blood for us on the cross, that he might absorb your anger at our sin and set us free from slavery, that we might be declared righteous in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Or shall we stand and sing of the fact that before the throne of God above, we have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Let's stand and sing. Father, we thank you that you haven't left us in the dark about yourself, but that you've spoken to reveal yourself to us. We pray that you might make us wise for salvation through trust in Jesus as we come to your word together. May you teach us by your Spirit as your word is open now. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how you would describe the licentious life, the life of that prodigal son. Wild living, sleeping around, getting drunk, living for pleasure's sake, greed, gluttony, licentiousness. Licentiousness sees a license to sin everywhere and makes the most of the opportunity. At the other end of the extreme, there's legalism. Rule-based duty, working hard to keep the rules, to please your master and gain his favour. Now, you don't have to be have been a Christian for a long time to know that it's wrong to publicly flout God's righteous law and repeatedly do things that you know what the Bible says are wrong. But what is the problem with working hard to keep God's law and follow the rules? I mean, we all know that we're called to repent of licentiousness. But why repent of legalism? Well, the shocking reality that Jesus is going to reveal this morning is that God accepts the sinner's prayer and rejects the prayer of a pseudo-righteous man, a self-righteous man. Well, let's see why. Let's turn together to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Look first at how Luke puts this teaching in context. Verse 9, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else. There's a Pharisee in this story, and today the Pharisees are like pantomime baddies. We know that when they come onto the stage that we're meant to boo them. But in the first century AD, the Pharisees were respected as people who loved God's word, and they sought to apply God's word to the whole of their lives. They reverenced the holiness of God, believing that by taking God's holiness seriously, that would bring revival to the nation of Israel. They were seen as the models of righteousness. If you wanted a role model of how to live rightly before God, well, the Pharisees were your men and women. And there's a Pharisee in this story, but Luke broadens the application in verse 9 to anyone who shares these attitudes of being confident in your own righteousness and so looking down on everybody else. They were confident of their own righteousness. Now, that confidence more literally means that they trusted in themselves. That is, they were self-reliant. They're relying on themselves instead of trusting in God. And they trusted in their own righteousness, in their own right living before God. And this came hand in hand with contempt for others who were not like them. Jesus tells this parable directly to them. Now, Luke kind of gives the game away, so we know who this is targeted at, but Jesus' listeners don't know yet. And it's going to be quite a shock for them. Verse 10 introduces the two characters in this story. They both went up to the temple. They went up the steps to the top of the hill where the temple was situated in Jerusalem, situated on Mount Zion. They went to pray. And in New Testament times, the Jews prayed in the temple at an hour of sacrifice. At the time when the priests were slaughtering animals on the altar inside the inner part of the temple. They did that because they believed that it was only through the sacrificial system that their prayers could be heard by a holy God. That's why if they couldn't make it to the temple, they prayed in the direction of the temple. So two men go to pray at the time of sacrifice. And there's this man who's tried hard to live a good life in accordance with God's word. And the Pharisees were commonly found worshipping in the temple at the prescribed times. But then there's this other character, this dodgy and dishonest man, this tax collector, who did not usually go to the temple because they were ostracized by decent people, because they were traitors. They were working for the Romans to collect taxes from the Jews, traitors to their own people. Well, we see and hear these two men at prayer. The Pharisee who's tried so hard to live a good life in accordance with God's word prays, verse 11, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Do you see in verse 11, the Pharisee stood up. He adopts the normal posture for public prayer. And he prays aloud. Again, there's nothing unusual there. But Jesus says that the Pharisee prays about himself. And we can see this self-focus in the number of times he says, I give thanks. I am not like them. I fast. I give of all I get. He talks about himself a lot. But he starts, God, I thank you. And it looks like it might be a traditional prayer of thanksgiving. And we're expecting words praising God for his wonderful character, extolling his glory. But no, this Pharisee talks about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. He compares himself favorably to a variety of lawbreakers. He names two specific categories, robbers and then adulterers, with a general catch-all summary word in the middle, evildoers or unrighteous people. In other words, anyone falling short of God's standards in the law of Moses. These are the sins he's avoided. He's a moral person. I'm financially honest. Clean living, sexually faithful to my wife. I'm a morally upright man. You know, it's possible to talk about sin, to preach sin, but only as a means to pat yourself on the back. You know, aren't we doing well, guys? Yeah? At the edge of his vision, as he prays, he can see the tax collector. And having contrasted himself favorably with these different categories of lawless people, he now takes the opportunity to contrast himself with a real-life example, with someone standing at a distance. And he uses the tax collector as a point of comparison to show off his own gleaming whiteness even more. Do you notice the judgmental attitude? He makes an instant evaluation simply on the basis of this guy's job. He's just written him off. And notice the negative tone. This tax collector. I'm much better than this tax collector. He lumps him together with lawless and immoral people, and the Pharisee thinks he's so much better than any of them. It's righteousness by comparison. Putting others down so that we can feel better about ourselves. And having listed the sins he's avoided, he then reminds God of his religious achievements, the spiritual disciplines that he's performed before God. Verse 12. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. These are the reasons he's a better person. He's exceeded the demands of the law of Moses. God's law prescribes one annual fast on the Day of Atonement. The books of the prophets showed that you could fast for a variety of reasons from time to time. But this man, he fasts twice a week. Whilst the law about tithing were mainly intended for agricultural workers or farmers, this Pharisee, he tithes, he gives a tenth. 10% of his income was given over for God's purposes, which he would regularly hand over to the officials in the temple. This man has gone beyond the call of duty. So God should be impressed with his record of service, right? In case you think Jesus is exaggerating for effect, here's an example of a prayer very similar to that of the Pharisee, from first century Jewish sources from the Talmud. This is the prayer. I thank you, O Lord my God, that you have given me my lot with those who sit in the seat of learning, and not with those who sit at the street corners. For I am early to work, and they are early to work. But I am early to work on the words of the law, and they are early to work on things of no moment. I weary myself, and they weary themselves, but I weary myself and profit thereby, while they weary themselves to no profit. I run, and they run, but I run towards the life of the age to come, and they run towards the pit of destruction. You see, it's righteousness by comparison. And they thought it was a righteous prayer. And everyone listening thought it was a righteous prayer too. Now, this Pharisee could have been heard to say this. A number of commentators suggest a more charitable reading of this man's prayer. And he could have been heard to say, I thank you, God, for helping me avoid sinful behaviours, and I thank you for helping me exceed my duty to you. Doesn't he give God the credit for making him upright and devout? He seems to be saying, I thank you, God, that I'm a morally upright and religiously devout man. He acknowledges that God has a role in this. So what's his problem? Well, it's a very subtle problem, but it's a very dangerous one. He's looking at the wrong basis for his righteousness, his right living, his right standing before God. He's looking at the wrong ground for his righteousness. Jesus is saying, do not look at your performance. Don't even look or trust in what God has worked in you. God may be transforming your life. Yes, wonderful. But don't even trust in what God is doing in you. Don't trust in the righteousness that God helps you to do, because it will still keep you looking at yourself. How am I doing today? How am I performing? It still leads to self-reliance. It's still really a form of self-righteousness. Yes, God put it in my heart, but I did it. It's still my achievement, therefore I can boast. Don't trust in your performance. Don't trust in righteousness as lifestyle. Now, the temple complex had different areas for different people. In the centre was the Holy of Holies, that only the high priest could enter, and only once a year. And then there was the holy place where the priests did all their stuff. And then there was an open courtyard for the Jews. And at the time of Jesus, there was also an outer courtyard that even Gentiles, non-Jews, could go in. And there were rules regulating access to the different areas. But basically, the closer you could get to the centre, the more holy or pure you had to be. Well, verse 13 introduces a complete contrast, focusing on the distance between the tax collector from the Pharisee. Verse 13, but the Pharisee stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It sounds as if the Pharisee has pressed forward as far as he can go, so sure is he of his own purity before God. But the tax collector stood at a distance. You know, shunned by Jewish society, it was probably difficult for him to even be there. But at a distance, on the edge, hardly inside the temple court at all, stood this tax collector. And that distance itself suggests timidity and a sense of unworthiness to approach God. He would not even look up to heaven. He's got his eyes to the ground and he beat his breast. Just flick over to Luke 23, verse 48. Luke 23, verse 48. Having seen Jesus dying on the cross, when all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. Do you see, beating the breast is associated with grief and mourning. This tax collector is a broken-hearted man, mourning his wretchedness. And his request has a completely different tone and feel, doesn't it? All he can say is a simple, God, have mercy on me. Or some of the older translations, God, propitiate me. In other words, turn away your just anger from me. See, he recognises that all he deserves from God is anger and condemnation. He throws himself on the mercy of God, realising his need for undeserved kindness, unmerited kindness. He deserves anger, but he pleads for mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner, someone who hasn't kept the rules. He confesses and acknowledges his need, his sin. And you see in verse 14, Jesus pronounces God's evaluation of the two men's prayers. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. And it's another shocking reversal of expectations. This sinful yet repentant man went home justified before God. Do you see the shadow of the cross stands over this verse? Remember, they're praying at the hour of sacrifice. This man went home justified before God. Imagine you're standing in court before the judge. And Satan, the accuser, is making accusation after accusation against you. You hurt him when you said that. You lied to her. You lost your temper. You cheated on him. You let her down. You didn't step in to help. You disrespected him. You got drunk. And the evidence piles up against you. Left to defend yourself, there's nothing you can say. Your guilt is evident to all. You know that you're going to be found guilty and sentenced to death. All you can plead is mercy. And then suddenly the judge himself stands up. I bore those crimes. I bore those sins in my body on the cross. I've already taken the punishment and condemnation. And simply because he trusts me, I declare he is innocent of all charges against him. He is not guilty. He is justified. That's what it means. Justified, acquitted, innocent, not guilty. Because in the courtroom of God, this tax collector has been acquitted. So he returns home in a state of complete acceptance. It's often said that justification means just as if I had never sinned. And it means that. But the swap or the exchange or the substitution is even better. Yes, he takes your sin, but you gain Jesus' righteousness. Just as if you'd never sinned. And just as if you had always obeyed. Jesus sees you and treats you just as he sees and treats his sinless son. Do you see, today, you have your daddy's approval. You have your father's favour. He loves you. He's proud of you. He smiles over you. This man, rather than the other. The Pharisee was not justified. There's a severe warning here. God did not accept his prayer because this man did not rely on God. It's a radical and a shocking verdict explained by the end of verse 14. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This summarizes the men's behaviors as self-exaltation versus self-humiliation. God honors humility. One day God will exalt the humbled. If you've been justified, you will also be glorified. Romans 8, verse 30. If you've been justified, you will be taken into glory. God will welcome the hopeless but repentant sinner, and he will reject the self-righteous and the proud. Now, most Christians know that the gospel calls us away from licentiousness. But we have to realize that the gospel also condemns legalism, relying on the rules to get you into the kingdom. We tend to think that if we had to choose between licentiousness and legalism, well, then we'd rather err on the side of legalism, right? After all, at least then, you look as if you're doing the right thing. But the Pharisee was looking at the wrong basis for his righteousness before God. He's looking at the wrong grounds for his righteousness. He's looking at the wrong person. He's even looking at the wrong righteousness itself. He was looking at righteousness as a lifestyle rather than righteousness as the verdict of God over his life. Don't trust in the righteousness that God helps you to do. Trust in the righteousness that Christ himself is for you. The declaration that you are justified, acquitted, and treated as righteous because of Jesus. Don't look at your performance. I say it again, don't even look or trust in what God has worked in you. Jesus alone is your declaration of righteousness. He is your declaration of your right standing before God. Yes, by his Spirit, God is transforming your life. But don't trust in the righteousness that God helps you to do. Because as I've said, that will still keep you looking at yourself. How am I performing today? So like the tax collector, are you totally looking away from yourself? Turn away from the self-focus and self-obsession. Turn away from the boasting and the gloating. Turn away from the comparisons and the put-downs. Turn away from your performance. Look away from yourself and gaze upon the character of God. The God who turns his anger away from you and pours it out on his Son. The God who loves you and has had mercy on you because of Jesus. The tax collector trusted in nothing in himself. He threw himself on God's mercy. So turn to what Jesus has won for you. This is the gospel we live out and proclaim. God justifies sinners who throw themselves on his mercy. May the gospel make us humble. We deserve punishment and condemnation, but Jesus has taken that and won for us a verdict in the courtroom of heaven that we are not guilty. That's the news that we claim for ourselves and that we want to share with the lost and broken world. Not to look down on them, not to think that we're better than them, not to write them off as hopeless. Share with the lost just how wonderful God is in Jesus and just what Jesus has accomplished for undeserved sinners. Share his mercy. Share his grace. Give people hope that if they are justified, then they will be glorified when Jesus returns. Let's pray that we'll own this message for ourselves and that we'll have the boldness to declare it to others. Let's have a time of quiet as we reflect on what God has said to us this morning. Let's have a time of quiet. Father, we acknowledge that we deserve your just anger and condemnation for our sin. But we praise you that at the cross you poured out your anger on your perfect Son, Jesus. We praise you that your anger has been diverted away from us and absorbed by him. We praise you for the kindness that you have lavished on us in Jesus. And we pray that we would simply have faith that you have declared us righteous in your sight. God, have mercy on us, humble sinners that we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't it wonderful?